precious and marvelous privilege we have to be here this week, that we might be built up in the holy faith, built up in the things most surely believed among us, the glorious gospel of liberty in Christ Jesus. We have the privilege of also considering, and we count it a blessing indeed, the book of Daniel. How could we possibly begin to understand and comprehend the revelation, the apocalypse, the last revelation, without understanding the things of Daniel? We have been called to lay up in rich supply an understanding of God's holy word of truth, which He's magnified above all His name. His word alone, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God in Christ Jesus might be truly furnished unto all good works. The subject of this exhortation is be prepared, the need for preparation. We are living in the very last of the days before we can expect our master, our elder brother and high priest, to appear. And we know that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us shall give an account of himself to God according to what we have done, according to what has been noted in the divine record. Our brother Joshua yesterday morning gave a wonderful exhortation concerning this vital subject of the judgment seat of Christ. We know that we each shall stand there individually, giving an account, open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and before Him who engaged His heart in the days of His flesh to approach unto God and was found faultless, spotless, neither was guile found in his mouth. But for the love that he had for the Father and for his sheep, the sheep that God had given him, he laid down his life. Our advocate, the faithful and merciful Son of God, who is the very antitype of all preparation, for he prepared himself mightily to walk before the Deity all the days of his life. And we all know that at the tender age of 12, he said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" How many of us can speak of a record like that? How many of us could dare to say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" His enemies had to declare of him, "Never man spake like this man." We have been called with an high and holy calling. We are called that we might be a royal priesthood, a peculiar people zealous of good works, as was Israel. Israel was called out of Egyptian darkness unto glory and honor. God gave them law, the most wonderful law, not like anything man had ever come up with, far higher, far more nobler, far more just and fair and equitable in all things. God called Israel out of Egypt. They were to come forth and to prepare him a habitation. Israel came forth, and indeed they did build him an habitation, the tabernacle of witness. And they gave of a willing heart. But what God desired all along from the nation was not a habitation made with hands. God wanted to reside in the hearts and the minds of the people. He had given the law that it might be inscribed upon the fleshy tables of their heart, in their inward parts. Circumcision was given as a token of what God really desired. And he spake in David, "Give me thine heart, my son." This is what God truly, really desires. We know the heart to be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We see the heart as evil from our youth up. It is black. It is dark. There is no light therein in the natural origin. Naturally, we are a dark body, destitute of light or knowledge of any kind. We think of Brother Thomas's writing when he speaks of bringing a squalling brat to a pint basin and sprinkling into his face a few drops of water, supposedly holy, and the child doesn't know anything but to seek for its mother's breast. The world around us lies in wickedness, destitute of any light. But we have been called out of that darkness. We have been sanctified by the Word of God. And we have, through baptism into Christ, after a complete understanding and a belief of Him through the Gospel, have been baptized into Him. Being invested in Him, we have put Him on as a garment, and therefore are sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. Matter of fact, upon our immersion, we ceased to be our own. We became another man's servant. We are instructed to be not servants of sin. For whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, or of righteousness unto life eternal. Do we realize the seriousness of our call? When we are considering the lives of these young men in Babylon who were carried away captive, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, we realize these were men who, of purpose and steadfast determination, refused to yield or capitulate with the things of the kingdom of men. The meat, the wine of the king was corrupted by being offered in sacrifice unto idols, not slain according to the laws that were given to Israel. These men purposed themselves to be holy, to be separate unto their God. Though, as was brought out this morning in the remarks, most around him were content to resign themselves to what they might have styled fate. They had been carried away captive in a captive land. Their temple, the sacrifice, had been overturned, though most of them there had probably been steeped in the idolatries that were committed in the land. One of the idolatries that was committed in the land was that was set up on the Mount of Corruption, the Mount of Olives. But it was called the Mount of Corruption because of the temple, the shrine to Chemosh, that was in that place. We read the horrible, detestable account of the terrible things that had gone on in Judah and in Israel, in the southern kingdom, just before the invasion of the land by Nebuchadnezzar. And we realize that men were worshiping Tammuz. They turned their backs to the house of God and worshiped the sun, the image of jealousy, offering sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. They were corrupted, and they loved it so. They were assimilated. They felt at one with the surrounding peoples. And yet their paramours, their lovers, which they had sought after, and through whom and by whom they had been so deeply corrupted in their revolt and rebellion against Yahweh, would be the very instrument, the very rod in the hands of Yahweh by which they would be brought down. The land would enjoy her Sabbath for 70 years. But Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, taken into captivity, had protested the evil and the corruption, purposing themselves that they would be holy unto their God. We see in these young men intelligence and wisdom granted because of their commitment to God. God gave them wisdom and understanding. Yes, they were schooled and learned in all the wisdom of Babylon, as Moses had been in the knowledge of Egypt. But that was only a small portion. We know what God did with Moses, a man who certainly was called of God and prepared by God for his especial honor and glory in bringing to him the children of Israel out of Egyptian darkness. But preparation is seen all through Scripture. To really get a glimpse at even just a small part of it, we have to go back and realize that we see that Noah was one of the first who truly prepared himself before God. Warned of God of things to come, he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He, his sons, his wife and their sons alone were saved in the ark from the waters of the flood. When all else, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, perished because of disobedience, because of rebellion, and because of dissidence against the commands of the deity. Men went about in those days striving to make a name for themselves. Men of renown, giants. We realize that the earth was filled with violence through them. Do we not, brethren and sisters, see in that time, that early time, a foreshadowing and a type of the days in which we live currently? Therefore, the need for us to emulate the good example of such as Enoch and Noah and others. Others that stand out as shining examples. But Noah had this testimony of God, that he alone had God seen righteous in his generation. As the brethren brought out in comments this morning, we realize that that Daniel and Job and Noah again are mentioned by the deity through the prophet Ezekiel as being especially and particularly righteous. They would but deliver their own souls. So these are outstanding and remarkable witnesses. We may not be able to attain to them, such as the noble in Israel that were set around David's throne and around the throne of Solomon. Or I say the throne, but the principal men who had proven themselves through mighty acts and deeds. But we certainly can prove ourselves before our God by the faith that we manifest and the characters we develop in the day-to-day walk in our belief and holding steadfast to the doctrine, to the truth, and to the commandments, and also to the walk and conduct that we are to lead. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy from what? Holiness means separateness. We must be separate from the kingdom of men, the land of the enemy's tooth. When the United States first took Iraq and overthrew Baghdad, we marveled that here the United States of America, the greatest power in the earth, stood as the Lord ascended in the land of the enemy's tooth. But then we don't think it so strange in that the United States of America, though the highest nation currently on the earth, is one of the most base and corrupt. It has grown so immoral. It has grown so full of violence. One thing we noticed on the History Channel, and we're not trying to promote television, but we do occasionally at work find an opportunity to watch that, and it's so much better than some of the other filth that's on there at night. We witnessed some of the violence that's on a program they have called Gangland. And to make a long story short, the inner cities of this nation are corrupt, one and all, by the gang warfare, violence, licentiousness, and evil that is in the cities. The evil is everywhere through the land. The nation is rife for destruction, as it was in the days of the last kings. of Judah's commonwealth at that time. The kings ending in Zedekiah. What we have to do is avoid these pitfalls. We need to warn our young, and we who are older as well need to take heed to ourselves, because the temptations and snares are rife all around us. It is so easy for us to be entangled and overcome. As we mentioned in that class this morning, we finished a book on the Holocaust, reading of a particular Jewish young man, and I believe that he was 14 or 15 at the time the war broke out in Poland. We read of this man's life as he passed through the war under the Nazi rule, being transported from camp to camp, and the horrible atrocities and war crimes that he suffered. But we ask ourselves, why did these things happen? We just read of those things in that 16th chapter of Jeremiah, some of the things that are written. Israel had sinned against God, had defiled his land, were out among the nations in the diaspora, suffering and receiving double for their sins, all through the 2520 and beyond, for the evils that they had done while in the land. God was causing them to drink of the cup of the wrath of his indignation. And they were drinking out, yea, sucking out the dread, the dregs thereof. But the day of God's return to Israel is very near at hand. After 2 days he shall raise us up, and the third day we shall live in his sight. What comfort and joy is Israel going to receive in the very near future? Jesus apostrophized Jerusalem and said, if thou had known, even thou, in this thy day, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thee. These words he spake, showing what would befall them in AD 70, showing them of the horrible, terrible, long night of Gentile rule that they would pass through. Daniel knew by the reading of the prophet that there were 70 years determined in which the land would enjoy their Sabbath. But nonetheless, he kept the faith. But the real main trouble, as we mentioned in that class this morning, that befell Israel is they wanted to be like all around them. In the natural world, we understand that that is the main principle on which animals operate, is to be able to fit in, to either be camouflaged or to act like their surroundings. They hide themselves, they rely on camouflage and by assimilation or similarity to protect their lives. It's also a natural human instinct so to do. But we have to realize how deadly and dangerous it is in light of the calling wherewith we have been called. To have this world's goods in excess, and keep in mind that God has told us with food and raiment be content, how much more beside all these things we have. We realize that in the multitude of these things, we find ourselves encumbered with them, with the servicing of these things, with the operation of these things, and the time that we give to them, the attention. We think of the plant that Jesus said, spake of, why cumbereth it the ground? And then the plea from the servant, let me dung about it and dig it and see if it does well, and if not, then cut it down. We realize that each and every one of us are plants planted by our Heavenly Father. Any plant that our Heavenly Father has not planted will be plucked up. Do we remember what God said through John? The axe is laid to the root of the trees. We have to take heed to ourselves, being wild branches from the Gentiles and grafted into the good olive tree. We have been entrusted with the glorious gospel of liberty. Yes, the Jewish nation has fallen, but only for an age, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we have to take heed to ourselves that we do not become high-minded nor boast, lest we, being grafted in to an olive tree which was against nature, or the natural, for us, we be plucked out because of unbelief as they had been. And if they abide not in unbelief, shall they not be grafted in again? So we must stand separate and learn the lesson of Israel during their dispersion, during their diaspora, not to seek to be like the peoples. This is what drove them out of the land just beyond the borders of Eden in Babylon. The northern tribes were scattered far and abroad beyond the borders of the nation, of the Edenic eventual inheritance that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall receive. And Judah was cast just beyond it as well. And the land would indeed enjoy her Sabbaths. But we think about that long night, 2,520 years. It ended in 1917, as our brother showed us this morning so amply. But do we realize how long a period that is? God means exactly what he says. Therefore, the need for us to be built up, to give ourselves wholly unto God. Give me thine heart, my son. We realize that it is written in Scripture that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Not just on occasion or when we feel like it, or when the mood strikes us, or when we have a talk. Daniel and his three companions were not men of this sort. They were not fickle, half-hearted. It wasn't just a hobby. It was a constant, day-by-day thing. Look at Daniel praying, as he did, windows open, not to be seen of men, but toward Jerusalem, praying for the restoration of his people, of God's holy city, of the glorious things for which he stood, yearned, and longed for, the restoration of the daily. Think of how troubled they must have been at seeing the holy place of the Almighty and only true and living God trampled in the dust by Gentiles, by dogs, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, who had no greater joy than to revel in drunkenness and in stupefaction, and in idolatry, and in gross ignorance. We have to take heed that these things do not come upon us. We know the scripture that's written, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart become overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's from Luke 21. Do we realize these warnings? Why are they given us? The world around us not only lies in wickedness, but basks in the stupefying belief that they're saved already, many of whom feel that they cannot lose their salvation. Why the multitude of apostolic warnings, especially from the Apostle Paul, who cried day and night, desiring that Christ be formed in the individuals for whom he prayed? O foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you? Why are all these warnings? Why are we warned again and again, over and over? It is because the danger is so real and the probability so very great that we will succumb to the evil and fall into it. Because as we are told of Christ when he was in the earth, he knew what was in man. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And did not Christ even give Judas the opportunity right down to the very end? Wherefore art thou come? Friend? He called him friend even unto the very last. But that it might be fulfilled in Scripture, as he had shown, he whom he kissed was the one to be taken. He betrayed the Son of Man, him who had been Jesus' especial friend, like Ahithophel to David. Right down to the last, Jesus gave him every opportunity and his brother Joshua brought out yesterday, we each have the opportunity. Yes, we each have received grace. We have received mercy. But we cannot take these things for granted for a moment. God could withdraw those mercies and that love at any instant. And in what instant he would do this, we would be desolate and destitute. Jesus said, it were better for that man that he were not born, speaking of Judas Iscariot. But would it not equally be true of each and every one of us if we forsake the very Son of God? Therefore, we need to take heed to ourselves. Lift up the feeble arms. Strengthen the feeble knees. I didn't get that quote right, but we've got to strengthen ourselves. We've got to arm ourselves with the Word of God. We've got to look to the examples that are given us again and again in the Scriptures. Men from various walks of life, but all speaking the same glorious message of life and liberty to those who will obey, and death, destruction from the presence of Yahweh and the presence of His mighty ones, if we are cast into the outer darkness. We think of the parable that's written of the one who came in without the wedding garment. How camest thou in hither without a wedding garment? He was speechless. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. He was cast out. We are told that those that are cast out will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and they themselves thrust out. We realize that to be born of the good seed of the kingdom is what makes one responsible. One who gains an understanding of the truth is amenable to the judgment, whether he has obeyed or whether he has not obeyed. He will come forth given and give an account. Do we remember Felix, who heard the words of life through the Apostle Paul and trembled, but did nothing about it? Do we realize the parable of the two boys? It was the last who wouldn't go who repented and then went. He did the will of his father. Even though it is late, even though we are late in the day, it's not too late yet if we act now. We, day by day, are making the answer now that we'll have to give when we stand before the judge of all the earth. And really, it's not he that judges us, but the word of God that he has within his heart, and which he so perfectly fulfilled in his love to the Father and of his word. He esteemed God's word more necessary than his daily bread. Do we? Where do we place God's word? How often do we read it? When we read it, are we just railroading through it, or do we take the time to truly think upon these things? Israel in time of old was to sit in their houses, speaking of the law. It was to be placed upon the doorposts of their gates, their doorposts and their gates. We know of the relatively modern Jewish tradition of the mezuzah, how they take parchments of the law, particular sections of the law, and place them in this little box or rectangular device that they attach to a doorpost or door jamb. And it is supposed to remind them. It's like the fringe of blue on the garments of the Hebrews when they were in the wilderness, that they were instructed to put on them, that they might recall the calling wherewith they are called, and that they might take heed to God's word. It was to be the driving element in all their lives. So we need to have it to be in ours. It must be that way. It cannot be any other. We are told to undergo transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind. We must empty it of all of the rubbish that naturally we have in it, as best we can. And where we fail, we must ask for God's help. And we need that help so much because of what we know the heart to be. So let us not faint when adversity, when trials come upon us, but let us use it rather to recall God's word, as Daniel and his three friends did. How do you think it must have been when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den? Even the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was violently upset. Tried until the setting of the sun to try to get Daniel, whom he knew was righteous, and he knew was a very wise man, above all the magicians and soothsayers and Chaldeans. Daniel and his three friends. How about them thrown into the fiery furnace? And the greatest of the men of Nebuchadnezzar's army destroyed at the very entrance of the furnace they threw them into. And one like to the Son of Man in the fire, doubtless keeping the flames of the fire from bringing any harm upon those three friends. Do we not realize that God will do as he has performed? There is no temptation that has taken us but such as is common to man, and God will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape. Brothers and sisters, that means of escape is through Christ Jesus our Lord, our elder brother and high priest. It will be provided. It may not appear how, and it could cost our lives. If we read carefully in the account in Daniel, we read where he was commanded to capitulate to the king of Babylon's will. Our God is able to save us. He wasn't audacious and presumptuous saying he will save us at this time, but God is able to save us. Other than that, we perish. We see in the life of Esther the same lesson learned. She goes in before Ahasuerus, the very king and the reigning supreme power of that time, which was not according to law, and had not the golden scepter been put forth to her, she had been immediately destroyed. She fasted for 3 days, asked her companions, the Jews, to fast with her, and Mordecai also fasted, and she says, I'll go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. But she didn't bow herself to the will of the king in the stupefying idolatry and vanity of his vain pride. Do we understand why these lessons are recorded? They are recorded to give us strength. David, in the matter of Goliath, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the bear shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Brothers and sisters, these things are written to increase our faith. These were real individuals, men of like passions as we. And they did these things through the faith that they had that pleased God. It is faith that pleases him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. We may not see our salvation in the gates at present. It may look dark. It may become desolate. We know not what a day may bring. But we must stand fast. We must grow in faith. And if we don't do it, we are going to fail, as Israel failed. Let us not follow that example. But the examples of these that God has preserved down to our times against seemingly impossible odds. The Bible being chained at the pulpit. The Bible being cast out and burned and destroyed by the hundreds of thousands of copies, probably millions. Saints slaughtered by the millions in the attempt to snuff out the faith. Hitler, in his horrible, terrible, depraved mind, tried his dead level best to destroy the people of God. Just another modern-day Haman the Agagite, another Amalekite, all down through Israel's history. They have been given a sign at the burning bush. They were shown how they would pass through these things, burning but never destroyed. God would not allow them to be destroyed. They are the apple of his eye. He sees them no matter where they are. as we read in Jeremiah 16. He shall send fishers and hunters from mountain to mountain. They're not hidden from his sight. He knows where they are. Christ comes back with Urim and Thummim. He will not only make them manifest, but they shall be restored to their tribal cantonal divisions. And Levi, the Levites, they will come begging for a crust of bread, asking to be put into one of the priest's offices. And they shall be part of the lower order of priests. But we, brethren and sisters, if we hold fast with the faithful of old, will be called the sons of Zadok. What an especial and a glorious altar to be able to approach the table of the Lord, to be able to ascend into the mount of Yahweh, to the altar of the living God, to offer sacrifice there before the whole nation, to serve God in that mountain as Moses served God at Sinai. Do we understand what God has called us to and what He is going to do for us? We know the interpretation that Paul put on, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." But do we understand really the depths, the telescopic depths of the unfolding of that prophecy, of what the reality shall be? It hasn't entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. How can we manifest our love for Him but by the faith that we have and the actions or reactions that we do? So therefore, let us strive to draw the utmost in this week of exhortation, of lecture, of strengthening by rubbing shoulders one with the other, by having conversation one with the other in the things of the truth. Let us have our loins, the loins of our minds, girt about with truth. Let us have the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Keep in memory the scripture that Jesus spoke, or that Paul spoke. He is righteous who does righteousness as Jesus is righteous. It's not something we just profess and pretend to do and don't really do it. We must be righteous. If our righteousness doesn't succeed, the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we shall in no wise enter the kingdom. So we've got to work on that. And we know the depths of the wickedness of the heart of the flesh, the mind of the flesh. So let us have on that breastplate of righteousness. Let our feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel, the glorious gospel of liberty. How beautiful are the feet of them that bear the glad tidings. We realize the glorious things to which we are called, to illuminate and enlighten the generations to come, that God may plant the heavens. Think of the wonderful things that we are called to, the things that not yet even appear, that are far beyond anything that God has revealed. Let us also seek to have the shield of faith. Faith by which it is impossible to please God without. It is impossible to please Him except that we have that faith that was seen in His friend Abraham. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And let us also have the helmet of salvation. How vitally important is our head? We are members called to be members of the head. Right now in the warfare where we're fighting against the fiery darts of the wicked, and where we are waging war against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or order of things, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We must protect our head. We must have that sure word of prophecy in our minds, that pure doctrine, and the wisdom which is from above, not that which is from beneath, earthy, sensual, and devilish, but which is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated. That's what we desire. Not men of a double mind, but men of a steadfast and sure heart. Remember our elder brother, how he set his face as flint to go to the holy city, to Jerusalem? So should it be with us. Let us not wince if we should suffer pain or tribulation. A servant is not above his master, but should be even as his Lord. And why should we complain? For we have done things that if God marked iniquity, who among us could stand? Let us therefore take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us, having done all to stand, stand in the warfare. Yes, it's ferocious. Yes, it's terrible. The warfare is most horrible now, just before the breaking of the day. But let us stand sure and fast in the words of the living God, emulating those brethren and sisters of old who manifested that faith by which our Heavenly Father is pleased. May we hear those words, brethren and sisters. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. May it be our lot to hear those words. May we be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he shall appear. For it is written, who shall stand when he appeareth? Be prepared. Now is the time that we must prepare. And if we faint not, we shall reap.